Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs 23. We see the good counsel of a father to his son. Call your attention especially to verse 22 in regard to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39 this morning, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. We hear the word of God in Proverbs 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Thus far we read from God's holy word. We call your attention especially to verse 22 in this passage, Proverbs 23, verse 22, where we read, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. We find on page 22 in the back of our Psalter. Page 22. Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the law of the Ten Commandments, as you know, is divided into two sections. The first table, commandments 1 through 4, having to do with our love for God. In the second table, commandments 5 through 10, having to do with our love for the neighbor. Understanding the connection between these two tables or sections of the law is important. And we must not think, on the one hand, that it's enough to love God and that it really doesn't matter how we treat others. But on the other hand, we shouldn't think that all that matters to God is that we are nice people, kind, treating others well, and that what we say and think about Him is not all that important. Rather, the Ten Commandments fit together. They are a whole, a complete unit, such that if we truly love God, this will show itself in love for the neighbor. And also, if we are to truly love the neighbor, we must first love God and have a spiritual concern for the welfare of the neighbor. Now, this fifth commandment treats the subject of authority. One of the main expressions, manifestations of man's wickedness in this fallen world is his resistance to and disobedience and rebellion to authority. Already in the Garden of Eden, this was the sin of our first parents who disobeyed God's command for them. And the times in which we live are marked by rebellion, disobedience. 2 Timothy 3 tells us this will be one of the outstanding signs of the times, marking the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be, among other things, Paul says to Timothy, disobedient to parents. That aversion to authority is something that we can observe in every sphere of society, and that makes this commandment a very important one for us and every Christian. And it's in this light that we consider this morning Lord's Day 39 under the theme, Honor Thy Father and Thy Mother. We notice, first of all, the principle, secondly, the command, and finally, the promise. Behind this fifth commandment, as is the case with each of the commandments of God's law, stands a principle. Here, behind the fifth commandment, stands the fundamental principle that God Himself, as the sovereign Creator, has all authority in heaven and on earth. the right to rule all things and everyone belongs to the living God alone. The psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And we see that God has invested all his authority in his dear Son, our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declares all power, and that's literally authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now God's rule for mankind is found in his word, the infallibly inspired scriptures. The scriptures are God's revelation in this fallen world and are the supreme authority for our faith, what we believe, as well as for life, how we should live. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God administers his authority through others. In other words, he delegates authority in the various relationships that we have here in our earthly lives. There is a chain of command, so to speak, from God on down into all earthly relationships, and each of us is under authority in some sphere of life. And so when we look at our various relationships, we should ask, how do I stand in relation to the other person? Am I myself in a position of authority? Am I under authority, or do we stand as equals? Whatever the answer, God has placed us in that relationship. Honor thy father and thy mother. Demanding obedience of children, there is by implication that position of authority in which God has placed parents. One cannot speak of obedience without the exercise of proper authority. Authority involves, first of all, the right to rule. There is one who has that God-given right to make the laws, to set down the rules. With this right to establish a law goes also the right to demand full and complete obedience. The law must be observed properly. In close connection, authority involves the right to judge. That one in authority must be able to determine whether the law has been obeyed. He must be able to settle differences, to evaluate performances. And finally, authority must be able to punish, to exercise discipline. That involves sin, of course. If there were never disobedience or rebellion against authority, there could be no mention made of punishment, of discipline. Authority supposes the existence of sin and the duty to punish that sin correctly and adequately. And another element that must be emphasized in connection with authority is the question of the source of authority. How is it that one can have rule over another? Aren't all men created equal? Is it fair or right that one should be in a position to dictate to someone else? That answer is crucial, of course. If authority is derived only from power or wealth or birthright, we would have a real problem. Often, it has been said, might makes right. When one possesses power, he's in a position to subjugate another. Is that why we as children are to obey our parents? Just because they're older and bigger than we are? Is that why citizens must obey their government? Just because those in authority have greater strength? As we've noted, the fundamental principle here with regard to the fifth commandment is that all authority is God's. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God, who created all things, also rules over the brute creation, the stars of the heavens, all things large and small, but also his rule extends over the rational, moral creature, people, angels, devils. He has the right to authority, for he is God. And as we noted, God has given this authority to the risen, exalted Christ. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, from which position he executes the authority God vested in him, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and gave him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Scripture establishes that God is pleased to exercise his authority through his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can do anything apart from him. From Christ comes that authority given to people on the face of the earth. Of Christ, parents receive the responsibility to rule over the children that God has given them. Christ gives to the church, also to the magistrates, government officials, and to employers, the authority to function, each in his own place, in his proper sphere. And that point must be well understood. Man has no authority except it be given of God. Romans 13, the opening verses, makes that plain. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, literally authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Oh yes, there may well be, there are those who are evil authorities. That was certainly the case when the apostle wrote his letter to the Romans. Caesar was a wicked emperor, and yet God demands submission to that authority, for it is of God. Another truth with respect to proper authority is that it must be rightly exercised. Too often that's overlooked. The trouble starts already in the home. Parents who consider themselves perhaps enlightened, progressive, may refuse to exercise discipline to direct the way of their children's lives. Some have openly maintained that children must be allowed to make their own decisions. Parents can present various alternatives, but children must choose. They're not warned. No place for giving heed to the book of Proverbs. They're not admonished. They're not disciplined. No doubt, part of that lack of exercise of authority arises from the sad situations in so many households of our day. Our divorce is common. Increasing instances of children that are brought forth in one-parent homes, and even many two-parent homes are not the norm anymore. Children are not brought up recognizing their calling in regard to authority. Sad situation. The same lack of exercise of authority is seen within the church, as well as the government. In the church, there is the cry that Christian discipline is improper. It's hateful. It's not a manifestation of the love of God. And therefore, many churches simply tolerate anything and everything in their midst. Few give warnings and admonitions anymore. No wonder that doctrinal errors and evil lifestyles abound within much of what calls itself church. The same evil is seen in the sphere of government. And we hear much about the rights of the criminal, hardly ever of the rights of the one who has been victimized, often brutalized by the criminal. Often the courts fail to protect the innocent and seem to countenance, if not approve, the wrong. It must be well understood, those in positions of authority have not an option as to whether or not they will use authority. They are required to do so by the living God, the sovereign God. They are required to use it also in such a way that His name may be glorified. And for the misuse or failure to use authority by those to whom it was given, there will be a day of accounting when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. Honor thy father and thy mother. To authority, obedience must be given. The fifth commandment mentions the word honor. Ephesians 6 provides a commentary when it declares, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Obedience requires recognition of one's position under authority. Again, in our age of rebellion, many refuse to acknowledge any authority. Today, much emphasis is placed upon rights and hardly any emphasis upon obedience. There is increasing rebellion, intimidation, harassments against those in authority. Many refuse to acknowledge any rightful rule. Increasingly, anarchy is seen. True obedience demands that one show honor, love, fidelity, that is, faithfulness to those in authority. That means that obedience is ultimately that which proceeds from the heart. Honor and love are matters of the heart. They are the fruit of the regenerated heart. The child of God has that obligation to regard his parents and all who are in authority with that sweet, loving respect which is due unto them. Further, the child of God desires to submit to their good instruction and correction. He is ready to listen, to hear, to do that which is required. However, even one who is called to obey those in authority recognizes that those whom God has placed in positions of authority are not perfect. They are not without sin. And so our catechism emphasizes too our calling to bear with the weakness and infirmities of parents and others who rule. Sometimes those who are called to rule are not themselves children of God. Of course, their authority is not always exercised properly. But even Christian parents, Christian elders, office bearers within the church, Christian employers in the workplace, Christian officials in government, imperfectly exercise authority. Parents may not always treat their children properly. Their demands at times can be unjust, unfair. Does that give the right of children to disobey, to rebel? Not at all. Obedience is required even when there is evidence of unjust rule. There is but one exception. When those in authority demand of one that which is contrary to the very word of God and would involve the violation of his law, then he cannot obey. The apostles gave testimony to that in Acts 5, verse 29, before the Jewish council, when they stated that they must obey God rather than men. And yet even then, one must be ready to submit humbly to the consequences. For the apostles, that meant getting beaten, perhaps imprisoned. But why? Why ought one to be obedient? Why condemn disobedience and rebellion, which are so prevalent in our times? Our obedience follows from the fact that we are to obey the living God, the sovereign God. He is Lord and Creator. He demands, and we must give obedience from a new heart. And because we love and obey God, we therefore strive to honor and obey those whom He has placed in authority over us. And in close connection, obedience then follows out of our love and obedience to Christ, our Lord, our Savior. The ungodly, those who are not united to Christ, might show a measure of outward obedience, but only because of the fear of consequences. When there is disobedience, the wicked will obey because of the might of the one in authority. But as God's children, we would obey in obedience to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the result, the fruit of the new life, which Christ has worked in our hearts by His Spirit. But even so, the child of God must be reminded of his calling to obey. The temptations that bombard us in our day can easily lead one to adopt the attitudes and the practices of the world around us. How we must examine our own lives daily. That by the grace of God there might more and more be seen that humble obedience that is befitting a Christian. So today, this fifth commandment speaks louder than ever. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is, honor God, to whom belongs all honor. Do so by respecting those whom God has placed over us, first in the home and then in every other sphere of life. Husbands, in a position of authority, love your wives. Scripture allows for no exception to this rule. Husbands should love their wives sufficiently to die for them, even as Christ laid down his life for his bride. Wives, so also serve your husband as his God-given helper, that he may fulfill his calling in the midst of the home, in the church, in the midst of the world. Scripture describes to us the beautiful wife in 1 Peter 3, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, whom her children rise up and call her blessed. They speak of her to their children and their children's children, even as her influence continues in the generations under God's blessings. Fathers, you are called to function in the office of believers as prophets, priests, and kings in your domain, the covenant home. Your authority and ability come from Christ. Be faithful in prayer, in family worship, instructing from the scriptures, admonishing in all godliness with prayer and supplication. Mothers, be prayerful assistants for God's sake. Children, love your parents with the love wherewith you love God. Respect them as given to you of God. You are a divinely created family, all brought together by none other than the living God himself. God gives us as children our own parents to instruct us in the way that we should go. Honor them for God's sake. And as you grow older and begin to see, yes, they're not perfect. They have weaknesses, even as I do. Then we must still respect them and obey them in our fear of God. As we've seen, the only time when we would have the right to oppose them is when they would demand of us something that's contrary to the will of God. They may not require us to lie or steal or commit some other sin against God. And let us remember that this calling to honor our parents doesn't end when we've matured and left the home. Solomon exhorts us in the passage we read, Proverbs 23, verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." How many elderly parents are sorely neglected by grown children whose calling remains to honor thy father and thy mother. Our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for that very thing in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. You may want to look at that passage with me. In the providence of God, someone asked me a question about this particular passage, and it applies exactly to the fifth commandment. Mark 7, beginning of verse 9, should bear in mind, God gave certain ceremonial laws to the Jews in order that those laws might serve as reminders to them of their calling to keep themselves from sin. The laws then constituted really the divinely appointed way in which God was to be served and worshipped in the Old Testament times. And the Jews could not take away from those laws, and there wasn't any reason for them to add to the laws that God had given them. And yet that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees had done. They went beyond a simple interpretation of the law, and they had invented their own traditions and made of them religious ceremonies that were binding on a person, as binding as the law of God itself. Jesus says in verse 7 here in Mark 7 that they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we read from Mark 7, beginning at verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Notice, Jesus said, in demanding obedience to the tradition of men, they were laying aside the commandment of God. Now, of course, the Pharisees would never have admitted that they were, in all their supposed piety, actually guilty of transgressing the law of God. But the Lord Jesus proceeds to demonstrate the truth of his charge, that ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. The example Christ chose concerned this fifth commandment. It was that of their practice of declaring their possessions Corban, the gift to God. The idea is that their possessions would be dedicated to God. That practice in itself wasn't wrong. It could be a commendable thing. Nothing wrong with the dedicating or giving of one's possessions for the service of God in the temple. The problem was that the practice was often used not as a means to give of one's possessions, but as a means to keep their possessions for themselves. According to accepted practice, one could declare all his goods to be Corban, dedicated to the Lord. And then that person could hang on to his possessions and use them until such a time as he saw fit, if he ever did, actually to give them over to the temple treasury. And meanwhile, those goods could not, under any circumstances, be given to another. They had, in effect, been made temple property. And so one, as Jesus points out, one could say to his father and mother, well, I've declared to be Corban all that by which thou otherwise might have profited by me. In other words, I might have been able to help you out in your need. But no, I've declared my possessions Corban. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother. You're forbidding him by your vain tradition from fulfilling his calling to honor his father and mother by their insistence on the proper observance of their man-made traditions. Therefore, they allowed for setting aside the fifth commandment of God's law, which required that one honor his father and mother by caring for them when they were in need. That was only an example. Jesus says, many such things ye do. Honor thy father and thy mother. That calling continues all our life long, all their life long. Remember, too, our pastors, elders, deacons, as servants of Jesus Christ, called by God through the church as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd of your souls. As we see this evening, the Lord willing, they do not build the church of God. Christ does. But Christ addresses us through them so that we worship in Christ's presence to hear what he will say to us for the salvation of our souls. And we must heed his word, submit to his authority that is given unto them. That includes respecting the office bearer for the sake of his office. How many employers and employees live in that spiritual intimacy of Boaz and his workers, as we see that in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. How many even strive to attain that? The master-slave relationship has changed to an employer-employee situation, but that still implies authority and obedience, though those who hold positions of employer do so as servants of God, and those who are employed by them must give a full and honest day's labor as the Lord requires this of them. The word politics is often associated with all sorts of corruption. And yet, we must not forget for a moment that the magistrate, government officials, are appointed of God. They're appointed to protect the innocent, to punish the guilty. Judges must answer to their judge and rulers to their ruler for what they have done with the power invested in them. But we mustn't forget our calling to be subject to them, even in obeying the laws of the land. The time is not far off that we will be compelled to maintain our faith over against the power of the anti-Christian government. Will mean unspeakable suffering for ourselves, our families, even to the loss of homes, going hungry, facing death. It was at the time when the church suffered under the cruel oppression of the Roman emperors that Peter wrote, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In a word, we're called to render unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, as we read in Romans 13, verse 7. And so this fifth commandment is referred to as the first commandment with promise. Typically, that referred to Israel as a nation in the old dispensation in that typical land of Canaan. Spiritually, it refers to us who look forward to that heavenly Canaan, where we shall live in intimate communion of life with our sovereign God and our exalted Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ. If you want a miserable life, a sad marriage, a chaotic home, a painful church life, a fractured relationship with one's parents, trouble with the law, the way of disobedience and rebellion is the way to go. That's the implication of this promise. Think of the misery of people stemming from the disobedience and rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Think of the rebellion of the children of Israel. Think of all the disobedience and rebellion today against God's institutions, his word. It leads to a miserable existence. At the same time, in the way of obedience, the way of honoring those whom God has placed over us, we can expect great blessing, joy in our relationships, in the different spheres of life, especially, of course, when those relationships are with fellow believers. And if our honor and obedience does not produce joy in these relationships, then we can still be sure that in the way of obedience, we will have peace and joy in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's essentially the promise of this commandment. It's not a promise of earthly peace and prosperity, but it points to our life and fellowship with our God. The blessing in the Old Testament was a blessing of long life in the promised land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. The blessing which we can expect is not so much quantitative, but qualitative. It's blessings of happiness in our home, of peace in the church, the blessing of heaven in which we will stand and live forever in the presence of our great, glorious, sovereign God. Are we pricked in our hearts with regard to this commandment? How do we live in relation to those in authority over us? As a child, do we willingly submit to our parents, seeking to honor them? As a wife, do we happily put our will under the will of our husband? Are we patient in the workplace with a boss who at times may be unfairly demanding? Are we patient with the politicians that God has placed in government over us? Are we respectful of the decisions that office bearers and assemblies make, or even that of the police officer who has pulled us over? Or do we grumble? Grumble with regard to our calling to honor and obey those who are in authority over us. As we meditate upon this commandment, let's remember the principle that all authority is God's, and He is pleased to rule us through the hand of others. That hand that rules us in every sphere of life is the hand of God. May we, by His Spirit, have submissive spirits to obey, not with mere eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. By Thy grace and Spirit, we more and more find our delight in the way of Thy good commandments. We acknowledge that also here we fall far short. And so often in pride we would exalt ourselves. We have by nature a rebellious spirit. Be merciful unto us. Forgive, Father. Sanctify by Thy good Spirit, that we may honor Thee, even as we strive to honor all those whom Thou hast placed in authority over us in all the spheres of life. May Thy name receive the glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.